All right. Well, today we're going to be doing a new series of studies on 1st and 2nd Peter. I don't know if you've done an exhaustive study on 1st and 2nd Peter, but we're going to start one today. And today we are starting the book of 1st Peter. So I'm going to give you a lot. This is basically going to be an overview today, and we're going to hit just the first five verses. So we're not going to get too far into it, but I want to give you a good background of the book of 1st Peter. So, and I want to talk a little bit about Peter because, you know, he's one of my favorite of the apostles. I always said I wanted to be a John who just laid his head on the breast of Jesus, and I still do, but it seems like you have to be a Peter before you can be a John. And so I love to talk a little bit about Peter and his history because that has a lot to do with this book, how he talks to us, how he speaks to us. Has a lot to do with the things that Peter experienced and the things that he went through as he walked with Jesus, as he went through the garden experience with Jesus, as he betrayed Jesus and renounced him in a time when many of the apostles had fled. And you know, it kind of adds to even more of his character. So I want to go a little bit, I want to talk a little bit about, give you an overview of the book, but I also want to give you a little overview about Peter. So today we're going to start, once again, this new teaching series, and we're going to be studying 1 Peter. And I don't believe that there's a single person in this room who cannot relate to Peter. The man whose name was Simon, which means a reed, a reed. The Bible says that Jesus will not snuff out a flickering ember, nor will he break a bruised reed. And truly, Peter rose up to be what Jesus ended up calling him, which was Peter, a rock, a stable and a solid rock. I've always liked Peter. I could just relate to him. Everything he did big, and he did over the top. His confessions were big. "Who do men say that I am?" Jesus said. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I mean, I just feel like he did it in his best Pentecostal way. And his pride was big. As after that, he told Jesus, when Jesus told him that he was going to suffer and die, he rebuked Jesus. His mistakes were big. As he denied and cursed, saying that he did not know Jesus on the night when Christ was betrayed. His love was big. It was big as he eventually was crucified upside down for his love for Christ. Truly, he seems out of balance at times with his personalities. He's up one minute and down the next. He's confessing Christ as Lord and then getting rebuked. He just seems to have this way, you know, of kind of sticking his foot in his mouth at the wrong time, and then at the same and in other times saying the things that only God could have revealed to him. It shows the love of the Father for Peter and the love of Christ. But I understand that, you know, with his out of balance, sometimes emotional energy, that he, when he wrote in 1 Peter 5:8 through 9, he wrote, "Be well balanced." It's as if he was talking about himself and pulling out of himself some things that he had struggled with in his own life. "Be well balanced," he said, "temperate, sober of mind. Be vigilant and cautious at all times. For that enemy of yours, the devil, he roams around like a roaring lion in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Withstand him. Be firm in the faith." See, you can see how he's pulling it out, things that he encountered. "Be firm in your faith against his onset, rooted and established, strong and immovable and determined, knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world." Peter understood the struggle for balance emotionally and the need for spiritual maturity through our relationship with Jesus Christ. He knew that every believer needed the power of the Holy Spirit and the sanctifying work of the Spirit. I think we can understand this as well, that we all have fallen and sinned like Peter. Are there perfect saints in this room? Are there perfect saints listening to me online. No, we all had to face our own weaknesses. We all had to face our own sins. We all, like Peter, had to come to those places where we at some point have denied and not confessed Jesus, whether our actions were in opposition to God's word or whether our mouths were in opposition to God's word. We have all fallen short of God's glory, and we seem to relate to Peter as he stumbles and falls and speaks too boldly and sometimes inadequately. We need someone who will understand us without giving up on us as we grow. I think we all have needed that in our life. I know I have areas I still need to grow. I have areas. No pastor is exempt from growth. No pastor is perfect. No lay person is perfect. We are growing saints. We are trying to allow God to develop us into His image and His likeness. That's what the Sermon on the Mount was all about. I'm going to show you how to live, but you're going to have to live out of the born-again experience and out of the power of the Holy Spirit. So Peter comes to us, and he is a picture of ourselves needing to grow, needing to face some things in our life, needing to mature, needing to be well balanced. So when we come to the book of 1 Peter, we feel like we have a friend who has been there, done that, and made it all the way to the end. Made it to the end faithful with Christ. He finished well. You see, it's not how you start. It is how you finish. He gave it all for Christ. And if Peter can do that, having made so many mistakes, and I think they're all there in the Bible. I love the transparency of the Bible. All the mistakes that people who we think were just amazing leaders but made some of the most horrendous mistakes. Yet, in the end, many of them continued on in their relationship with God and were saved utterly and did amazing things for God. So if Peter can come and finish well and be crucified upside down because he loved God so much, he loved Christ so much, and he felt so unworthy to die as Christ died that he requested that the cross be turned upside down, if he can do that, with all the mistakes that he made, then there is hope for all of us. And that is very comforting to me. I want to read the overview for the book of 1 Peter in the New Living Translation. It kind of gives us a beautiful picture of what was happening at this time. The letter of 1 Peter is to Christians who are suffering. It is a book to the suffering church, to a church that is going through difficulty. It is a church that is being persecuted for their faith. The book of 1 Peter is about the suffering church. The book of 2 Peter that we'll be going to later is about the deceived church. So remember that. The book of 1 Peter is about the suffering church, the persecuted church. The second book of Peter is about the deceived church. Abuse and persecution were par for the course for many who followed Christ in the first century AD. To comfort and encourage these persecuted believers, the Apostle Peter wrote them a letter near the end of his life. The letter was addressed to believers in five different regions of Asia Minor, so it was probably routed among them. They passed those letters around. Peter opened his letter by reminding his readers of their precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope far outweighed any suffering they would endure for their faith. In light of this hope, Peter urged all believers, husbands and wives, masters and slaves, elders and lay people, to live holy lives among unbelievers, thereby giving testimony to Jesus Christ. He comforted them regarding the abuse that they had endured, noting that Jesus had also suffered. So this is an overview of what Peter is trying to relay to them and kind of gives you an atmosphere of what the believers at this time were going through. Peter prepared his readers for even harder times. They were already being persecuted, but there were harder times coming. This suffering that they would be going through would perfect the believers and would strengthen their faith and purify their souls. So what Peter was doing is he was bringing out the results that suffering and difficulty can produce in the life of a believer. He's looking at it from a positive standpoint, and he's encouraging these believers from a positive standpoint. It was Peter and Paul that would both die under the hands of Nero. And as we're reading this letter and opening it up, this is the era of Nero. He was the government reigning Caesar at that time. Peter himself would suffer under the same government leader as the saints were suffering in. So he was, not only were they going through the suffering, Peter was going to go through this suffering as well. And at the hands of Nero, he would be crucified upside down. Nero was a tyrant. His subtle evils when he took office became more violent as his design and as his desires and wants for more and more and more. Because power has a way of corrupting the soul of a man or a woman. And halfway into his reign, he shifted his attitude towards the Christians from a toleration of Christians into a place of full-blown persecution of Christians. And that is what a lot of our people, a lot of the Christians in different parts of the world are facing today. They are facing an absolute onslaught against them of tyrannical control and power, even unto death. So I want to read to you, as he's writing to this to these churches in Asia, and as they're sharing this letter, he's trying to encourage them. But I want to give you a little bit of an understanding of what it was like to be under the reign of Nero, and give you a little history on Nero. We know that Nero is a type and a shadow of the Antichrist. There are many types and shadows of the Antichrist, and he is one of them in the New Testament that we can see as a type and a shadow of the Antichrist. So I want to read a little bit of commentary for you by a man named Wayne Jackson and give you his commentary about what it was like to be under the reign of Nero and what Nero was like. This is his opening statement. One of the most despicable manifestations of human flesh ever to disgrace this planet was Nero Claudius Caesar. Born in AD 37, Nero was educated at the feet of the philosopher Seneca, whom he eventually forced to commit suicide. Nero murdered his way to the imperial throne, which he occupied from AD 54 to 68. His life was characterized by debauchery and violence. He caused his own mother to be killed. He had extravagant living, which ended up emptying the treasuries with his way of life. In AD 64, July 19th of AD 64, a terrible fire broke out in Rome. It was strongly believed that Nero deliberately torched the city in order to justify building a more splendid one. And other scholars say that he desired to build a golden palace for himself and needed more room. At any rate, The fire raged out of control for more than a week, and substantially, it destroyed about 70% of Rome. As a consequence of this tragedy and the widespread belief in Nero's complicity, the emperor became the brunt of intense criticism and suspicion. The ruler seized upon a plan due to the fact that Roman sentiment was hostile towards Christianity. The emperor would blame the followers of Jesus for this crime. Thus he did. And in AD 64, a fierce persecution was launched against the saints in Rome. Now, we do not know for certain how or when the cause of Christ was planted in Rome. Apparently, it was not the result of any apostolic mission effort. It could be that some from Rome converted on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:10, migrated back to their home city and established a church there. Regardless, this was the first real test of faith for the saints in the eternal city. The Neronian persecution was vicious indeed. Tacitus, a Roman historian, has preserved a record of the situation, and I'm going to quote him from his annals. And so, to get rid of this rumor, the rumor that he had burned the city, Nero set up and falsely accused as the culprits and punished with the utmost refinement of cruelty a class hated for their abominations, who are commonly called Christians. Christus, from whom their name is derived, was executed at the hands of Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius. Checked for a moment, this pernicious superstition again broke out, not only in Judea, the source of the evil. Accordingly, arrest was first made of those who confessed to being Christians. Then, on their evidence, an immense multitude was convicted. Not so much on the charge of arson, as because of their hatred, so-called hatred for the human race, the Christians. Besides being put to death, they were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were clothed in the hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified when daylight failed. Nero had thrown open his grounds for the display and was putting on a show in the circus, where he mingled with the people in the dress of characters or drove about in his chariots. All of this gave rise to a feeling of pity, even towards men whose guilt merited the exemplary punishment. For it was felt that they were being destroyed, not for the public good, but to gratify the cruelty of an individual. This is Nero. First, Nero was the Caesar to whom Paul appealed when he was unjustly accused by the Jews and falsely imprisoned. The apostle was taken to Rome and kept under guard for 2 years before Nero finally heard his case. It is incorrect to say, or it is unknown, whether Nero took any personal part in the apostle's trial. But what we do know is that the great apostle won his appeal to Caesar only to be later condemned by this ruler, Nero. Tacitus says that Nero's persecution resulted in the apprehension of some Christians who, in turn, testified against their brethren, so that an immense multitude was convicted and put to death. It is of some interest that there were church members in Rome who were willing to surrender their own brethren to authorities for persecution. This cannot but remind us of a situation where Paul encountered while he was in the city. When the apostle wrote to the Philippians, he exposed the fact that some of the brethren in Rome were envious of his labor in the gospel. So we see that underneath this great persecution broke out against the Christians as a cover-up for his desire to expand and enlarge. One thing about evil rulers, they're never content with a little. They always want to get more and more and more and expand more and more and more. Hence will be the reason for the one world government. They will want more. More power, more authority, more people under their rule. They will want more money, more wealth, more prestige. Nero was so similar in this way, as he continuously wanted to expand his kingdom, making it larger. And when he was accused of starting the fires, he began to brutally persecute the saints. Evil people will always try to find a scapegoat, and they will look around them. And as Jesus said, in the end of time, the Christian, the followers of Christ, will be hated all over the world. And we're seeing that today. I remember listening to David Paulson as he talked about Nero, and as I studied 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I would get a little bit of information from David Paulson. And one of the things that he said was on a particular evening when Nero was having a royal garden party, that he took the Christians and tar and pitched them, and he used them for lanterns in his garden party. And he said it was then at that party where they were being burned to light his event that they would, that this wave of how persecution was happening would just spread throughout the Christian camp at that time. And these things troubled the hearts of the people. If you can only imagine what they're going through, if you can only imagine what the underground church is going through in Kabul, if you can only understand, and I know it's hard for us because we're here today, we're in this setting, we have so many freedoms and so many blessings, but if you can understand that what's going on in other nations, if you can try to just comprehend it, that's why we took time this morning to pray for the nations, because sometimes it's really hard to understand what others are going through until we envision ourselves going through that. What if in the desire to expand the one world government in America that we were sold out to our enemies, and the nation itself was now engulfed with foreign adversaries that were taking over the nation? And what if in a desire that our government officials began to blame Christians and their behavior for some of the things that caused this, then we would become the target of we would become the scapegoat, the blaming, the people that the government would blame as the problem. And that's exactly what is happening here. Nero's desire to expand and enlarge, even to the burning down of homes, to the destruction of the city so that he could make it, like, he had to have somebody to blame it on because it was starting to look bad on him. And whenever it starts to look bad on you, you look to somebody else to blame. And he found the Christians there to blame. It's here in this setting that Peter sends a letter to try to comfort the Christians who were going through persecution. Once again, it would be under Nero that Peter and Paul would die. Paul would be beheaded, Peter, the cross turned upside down at his request, and he would be crucified. And I love that Peter's heart is revealed in the way that he is crucified, because he felt so unworthy to die like the Lord Jesus Christ. He had changed so much from this uncertain, unbalanced, emotional person who spoke out of his mouth one thing and then did out of his actions something else. He had changed to this devout follower of Christ who loved Jesus so much that he was willing to allow himself to be crucified and requested that he be crucified upside down. I respect that so much about Peter. I loved the way he finished, though I think it is extreme torture. He finished well for Jesus. And as we get closer, I believe, to the return of Christ, and as we understand that the scriptures of Jesus will be fulfilled, that Christians will be hated all over the world, and as we can see even right now that that is happening, and even just a little hint of it in our own nation, just a hint of it, it's the Christians that are the problem. It's the Christians that don't respect people and accept everyone. It's the Christians. They're the ones to blame. And we can see just a little tiny glimmer of it happening in our own nation. It causes us to reflect on this book of 1 Peter and get a little bit more out of it than maybe we would have in past times. So let's open up the book of Peter. You're going to turn to 1 Peter and I'm going to read from 1 Peter 1, and I'm going to read 1 through 8. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. And as a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last days for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love Him, even though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him, and you receive with a glorious, inexpressible joy the reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your soul. The salvation of your soul. So he opens up this very first part of the letter with encouraging the people, you're chosen by God. God chose you. God chose you to be a part of His eternal plan. God chose you. He called you. He has a purpose for your life. You have cleansed yourself. You've washed yourself in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you are God's people. And he says, and then he gives this prayer for them because he knows that they're going through difficulty. You can only imagine the things that they were going through. You can only imagine in your mind, but I pray that you take yourself there. As people are being taken out of their homes, as they're being brought before Caesar, as they're being charged with the crime of more of the fire, but more just because they're Christians themselves. And they were a target. They were a scapegoat. They were somebody that could be, the blame could be placed upon. And he's trying to encourage them by telling them, may God give you more and more grace and peace. Grace is not just unmerited favor. Grace is the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter himself knew on the day of Pentecost that that power of the Holy Spirit that God would give him would be the sustaining power of God in his life. It would be there on the day of Pentecost as Peter and all of them are in the upper room that the wind of God's Spirit would come into that room, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit, where they would begin to speak in tongues, unknown tongues and known tongues, tongues of people in that region and also spiritual tongues of heaven. And they would begin to prophesy and begin to talk about the great works of God. It's there in that place that Peter stands up, this one that had been so out of balance at times and made so many mistakes, who was charged and filled with the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit, and is now talking to everybody there because they're saying these people are speaking in languages and unknown languages, and they're saying things. They must be drunk. And Peter gets up filled with the Holy Spirit and he says, we are not drunk as you suppose. He was filled with the power of God and he begins to give witness to Christ Jesus. That he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for, that had been crucified, and that they had crucified and now had risen from the dead, and the promise of God's Holy Spirit was now being poured out. So he's encouraging these believers who are going through persecution and who are struggling to stay strong in their faith, as Peter well knew what it was like to struggle to believe in the darkest hours, when things are difficult, when things are hard, when things are hard to see how we're going to get through to the other side. I was listening to another video that came from the underground believers in Jesus in Kabul. And the young man was weeping and crying. He was out. He said, I'm sorry. He goes, I'm sorry to be so emotional. I'm sorry. We feel abandoned here. We feel as if we've been left here all alone with no help. And then he said something that broke my heart. He said, please remember our children should they survive. You see, when you're going through persecution and difficulty, something that Christians in America really have never faced, it's hard for us to have compassion. We're too busy doing other things. And I know, I understand, we have to live and we have to keep going. We've got families and jobs and things to take care of. But what I'm asking the church to do, and what I asked you to do this morning, was stop out of your busyness, out of your life that's going on and things to do and things to say and the busyness of everything that you're... Stop and pray and think about what the persecuted church around the world is facing. Pray for them. Pray and intercede for them. Peter is comforting people whose loved ones are being martyred. He is saying, God will give you the grace that you need to get through this. And as I read this report this morning, it said, we can feel the prayers of the saints. The Holy Spirit has come into this room. And we are now singing in the Spirit and feel the joy of God as the door was kicked down and every one of them in that room was killed. When the time comes to face persecution, you will need to have the fullest measure of God's Spirit. And that's what Peter was praying for them. The grace and peace of God, the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ in them, giving them the ability to be able to face the situation and deal with it. And then he breaks out in psalms unto God, all praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you do when you're in dark times? You remind yourself of God's victory through Jesus. You remind yourself that God will have the final say. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And if that same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in you, He will quicken your mortal body. He is encouraging these persecuted saints that are getting ready to face death, that God is in them, and that they have been born again. Not of a natural seed, but of the seed of God through Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He says, now we live with great expectations. Listen to these words, expectation. Why expectation? He goes on to say, now we live with a great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. This expectation that we have is in eternal life. It is life beyond this world. Paul said, if all of our hope was for this world, we were to be pitied more than anybody on the face of the earth. But because Christ has risen, we also will arise with Christ. And you see what a great hope that is. You see, we are pilgrims here in this world. We are traveling through. And whenever the people of God would start getting too attached to this world, you would find soon that persecution would be coming, because it shook them and made them realign their focus back upon eternal things, eternal places. We are in the world, but we are not of it. This is not our home. And though we are here and we're to, from the very beginning, replenish the earth, multiply it, care for it, work, do your part, we're in it and we're making a difference for the eternal kingdom. We're here living among people that are not saved, that we desire to know Christ. We're here to be salt. We're here to be light. We're here to say, one of these days, we're all going to die. And are you ready to face God? Because it is there at that place that He will look over every individual life and say, where is the blood of my Son in the heart of this individual? And what works has the faithful follower of Christ done by my Spirit? Hope in Jesus and the expectation of eternal inheritance, which is stored up for us in heaven. Number two, in points, it says hope in the eternal life that He has given us because we have been born again. because Christ rose from the dead and his new nature lives in us, his spirit, we've been born again. He said, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, it's imperative that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go away, I will send the Comforter, the Advocate, the Standby, the Helper, the one that will reprove the world of sin and righteousness that only comes through Christ and judgment. All men will stand before God in judgment. All nations, tribes, and tongues. The Holy Spirit must come. There is not a single person in this place that didn't come to God by the promptings and the movings of the Holy Spirit. At some point in your life, you heard a sermon, a song, you were convicted of sin in your life, and you came to Christ by the Spirit moving you. No man comes unto the Father except through the Son. And no man can come to the Son unless the Spirit move upon their heart. The Spirit of God is still working all over the world, trying to draw people, convicting them of their sins so that they can receive the gift of Jesus Christ and be righteous in Christ and prepare them for the judgment. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The hope that we have in heaven is far beyond this world, as he said, far beyond the reach of change and decay. And I don't know about you, but I am longing for heaven. You know that you are desirous of the kingdom of God when you are willing to allow God to use you here in this earth with everything that's going on, but your heart is in heaven. That's why Paul could say to the Philippians, he said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain, because then I will be with him. But if I am to remain here, let it be fruitful service. Let it be fruitful. Let every day of your life you awaken with an expectation that you're going to rub shoulders with somebody today. You're going to speak to somebody today. You're going to post something today on Facebook. You want that to be a witness, not something that will end up convicting and as you stand before God and he says, why'd you put that on there? You want your life and your words and your actions to benefit other people so that they can look at Christ in you and know that you're different from all the people on the face of the earth. And then they'll want what you have. That at times may be challenging, especially in the midst of persecution, to be a reflection of Jesus. We often get angry and mad and want to spout off and say something or do something because we're frustrated with the circumstance and the events that are happening all around us. It was the same for these churches. It was the same. They were going through difficult times and they needed to know what Peter's telling them. Be encouraged. You're in the world, but you're not of it. God has given you the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this world is not your home. He goes on to say to them, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last days. You said, but I thought they'd already received it. They'd already received salvation through Christ. Yes, they received salvation through Christ, but there is a persevering with Christ. We are being saved. It's not just that one trip to the altar that you made when you were 12, and then you did whatever you wanted to with your life. When we give our lives to God, we give Him all of it. And it's a journey. Has anybody watched Pilgrim's Progress? Have you ever watched the movie or read the book? He encountered all these different things as he started off on his journey. Maybe you should read it. It's very much a part of what the Christian life is like. And so there were different things that he faced in Pilgrim's Progress. He faced living by works instead of by faith. He placed the criticism and the temptations of other people. And as you go through, he makes it through all these different things that every believer that lives in this world goes through. Temptation and getting out of balance between religion and faith and all of the stuff that he goes through. And then in the end, he finally faces life's most difficult valley, death. And right there at the end, his companion that's with him says, I'm not crossing that moat. It was a dark moat that led on the other side to the promised land. And his companion walks away at that moment. And John Bunyan says, I saw then that even at the gates of heaven, one could go to hell. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. Are you going to be faithful all the way through? We've studied the book of Hebrews here, and we know the intense persecution that they were under as well. And many of them were deviating from their faith. Remember what Jesus warned in Matthew 24, a great falling away of believers. When persecution comes, and siftings come, and trials come, and difficulties come, it tests our heart, just like what Peter says. He goes, so be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead of you, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, because these trials will show that your faith is genuine. We want to finish well. We want to go all the way through. And the trials that we're going to go through in this life are going to test the quality of our faith and our heart. Are we really sold out to Jesus? Are we really committed to the purposes of God? Are we really going to do the will of the Lord as we're here and the Spirit is leading us? If we come under intense persecution in this nation to where we have to make decisions and choices and we have to say whether we're going to live for Christ or whether we're going to walk away from that because it's too hard, are we willing to stand firm in our faith if it costs us our homes, our jobs, our family's approval, the love of others? Will we stay faithful? If intense persecution would break out in America, could we stand? Peter says that's what the trials are coming for. They're like gold that's being refined. He says your faith is like gold. It's even more precious than gold because it is by faith we've been saved. It is the gift of God through Christ. But it's this following Christ all the way through and not turning back. We sung on Wednesday night that old hymn as we were talking about what the martyrs were going through in other nations and other lands. You know, I have decided to follow Jesus. We just started singing it in the middle of our study. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I follow. Though none go with me, still I follow. Though none go with me, still I follow. I'll go with you, Lord, all the way. Peter, in the garden, sleeping, Jesus saying, please pray because your the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Knowing that they were going to encounter the testing of their faith as Jesus himself would be taken in their very eyes and crucified. He says, awaken and pray. Awaken and pray. And as they haul him off to be judged by the Jewish people and then by Pontius Pilate, the Jewish leaders, there would be a charcoal fire where Christ could see Peter and he could see him. Jesus had already warned Peter. When Jesus went to tell his disciples that he was going to suffer and he was going to die, Peter said, no, no. And he goes, I won't deny you, Jesus. And the Lord looked at him and said, before the cock crows three times, you will have already denied me. It was while they're in that setting and Jesus is being accused by the high priest, and they're trying to find witnesses to accuse Jesus of blasphemy, that the cock crows. After Peter had stood around a fire and through different people, servants and others, he had denied that he even knew Christ with cursings. When the cock crew, they says one of the gospels says that Jesus saw him and made contact with him at that time. And Peter, realizing that the words of Jesus, the prophetic words of Jesus, were now fulfilled, went and wept bitterly. We look at Peter sometimes and say, well, he should have never done. He walked with Christ, saw his miracles, saw all the wonders that he did, heard his voice. But in a time of persecution, in a time of trouble, in a time of darkness, in a time of confusion, denied his master. How much more do we need to pray for one another? That if difficulty comes to us, and it really comes to all in just different ways, that we would not renounce our God, that we would not allow our conscience, that we would not allow our hearts to sin against our conscience and our faith and our convictions, respecting our relationship with God, that we would stand firm, that we would have a boldness and be willing to even suffer, maybe losing our jobs, maybe losing our income, maybe even losing our houses. You know, in this nation at this time, that's a real maybe reality if they keep pushing certain things. Will we cave? Will we trip over a little tiny pebble? When later on it might be the stone of our life? Are we cleaving to this world so much that we can't let go of it when trouble comes? Peter said it's actually good for you to go through this refining process. It's going to strengthen your faith. It's going to make you stronger. These little shakings, these little rumblings, these little things that you're going through, though they may be difficult and they may be pressing on your heart, they're good for you. Look at it from God's perspective. Look at it from heaven's viewpoint. God loves you so much. He's refining you and strengthening you in the spirit. So that when the difficult days arise, even greater than what they may be today, you will not go backwards in your faith, but forwards. The whole book of Hebrews is don't go back, keep moving forward. It's our hope. Everything is ahead of us as believers. Everything is ahead of us. Everything that we're living our life for is ahead of us. It is eternal. It is Christ. It is salvation completed and finished and brought to perfection and maturity. It is Jesus' face. It is the words of the Father saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over much." Everything is ahead of us. The eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God that will be established in the new heaven and the new earth. Do you ever even think about it? What position you may hold there? What purpose you may be doing? As God makes assignments for His children in the age to come. Don't get too attached here. God has greater things for you in the future. He says, "So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise." He's saying it's going to bring you much praise and glory when you stand before God. When you stand before Jesus Christ, you're going to be praised. It will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. And then I love this last two verses, because this is what warms my heart about Peter. This is what makes him so approachable. He says, "You love him. You love Jesus. You love the Master. You love him though you've never seen him." Remember what Jesus said to Thomas when Thomas said, "I'll never believe unless I thrust my hand in his side and put my fingers in his hands and feet." And Jesus manifested himself in the room with the apostles, and Thomas happened to be there. And he said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe but have not seen." Peter's bringing that right back out of his memory. And he's saying, "You love him. You love Christ even though you've never seen him. Though you do not even see him now, you trust him." And let me tell you something. Relationships are hewn through fire and difficulty and love and time. And they're developed by living and growing. Right? That's how a marriage is. It's not just all the blissful times on that day when everybody looked beautiful and everything was perfect and there was everything in place and it was glorious and you felt like you were going to explode. It's on the times when that person's sick and they've puked in the floor and you got to clean it up. It's in those times when they say something and it hurts your feelings and now you have to forgive. It's in those times of blissful moments of fun, but it's also in those moments of hardship and difficulty. Maybe when you're standing at the casket of your mom and dad. Love is developed over time. So he can really say this when he says, "You love him even though you have never seen him, and though you do not see him now, you trust him." Peter had been through the ups and the downs and the highs and the lows, the disappointments, the sorrow, the splendor, the wonder, the mountain of transfiguration, all of these things with Jesus. And he knew that through all of it, you had to trust him through relationship. That's how relationship grows. That's how trust is developed. That's how faith grows. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon him, his word, just to know, "Thus saith the Lord." To rest upon his promises, even though you can't see them. trust is developed as you wait for the promise of God to be revealed and manifested. You rejoice as you wait. You rejoice in the promises of the Lord Jesus because He's never lied and He never will. I am not a man that I should lie, nor the son of a man that I should repent. Have I not spoken, and will I not do it? The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The promise of God is sure. The words of the scriptures will be fulfilled down to their minutest detail, and nothing will be missing. And just as every prophecy of Christ was fulfilled and completed, you can be assured that the prophecies that Daniel spoke of, the prophecies that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, Daniel 7, Revelations, the book of Revelations, Thessalonians, about the return of Christ, you can be assured that all the events leading up to the end times and the return of Jesus Christ will be absolutely completed with nothing lacking. Keep your eyes towards the heavens. Your redemption draweth nigh. And that brings much joy. And the reward for trusting Him, the reward for going all the way through with Christ, will be the salvation of your souls. Let's all stand. The day would come for Peter under the reign and terror of Nero that he would be condemned to die. The fumbling Peter, the stumbling Peter, the denier of Jesus Peter, the reed that swayed in the wind, out of balance emotionally, too abrupt verbally. He would come to a place in his life where he would give everything for Jesus. And the reed would become a rock, unmovable in the face of death. Don't crucify me like Jesus, my Lord. I am not worthy to die that way. But thrust that cross upside down into the ground and let me die for my Lord like that. He has every right and ability to encourage the believers who were under the tyranny of Nero, because he too would die under the tyranny of Nero. Yet faithful all the way to the end. Jesus says, he that endures to the end will be saved. May we have the strength of the Holy Spirit, the love and the relationship with Christ that is more than just an emotional feeling, but a deep and devout loyalty and allegiance unto death for our God. Father, if there's anyone listening today and they don't know you as Lord and Savior, and the storms of what's been happening over the last 2 years have begun to shake them, and they're concerned about life and death, I pray right now that you would arrest their heart through the power of the Spirit. Because when you're in Christ, though you may go through difficult things, you have an assurance, and that assurance is that same Spirit of God that rose Jesus from the dead, that there's life beyond this world, that there is eternal life to gain, and there is a hell to shun. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will ease and refresh you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You can come to Christ today if you're a weary saint and be refreshed by the power of the Spirit. But if you're lost, come running to Jesus. Confess your sins. Lay down your life at His feet. Allow Him to come inside of you and be born again by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind and by the power of God's Spirit. And let Him write your name in the book of life. If you have backslidden and walked away from God, you said, "I'm done with the church. I'm done with it all. I'm gonna eat, drink, be merry, and have fun." I tell you, return to God. Do not walk contrary. The hour is late and the time is getting short. The scriptures will be fulfilled to their minutest detail. Come back to Christ and finish well. And Lord, for those who are here and for those that are standing firm in the midst of all of this, may their faith evermore be strengthened. And may they have the living hope that you have given us through Christ and the indwelling Spirit, to stay strong and be an encouragement to others as Peter was at that time, so that people will know that Christ lives within us and Christ is coming back. We pray this in Jesus' name and amen.